epistle written by the Apostle Peter, as he tells us in the first chapter, is a letter that God's people need to be familiar with. The Lord is good to us, merciful to us here in America in a very special way. Since the time of Revolutionary War, we have been free from religious persecution. There's been sometimes local situations and temporarily issues come contrary to what God's people have wanted. We're very thankful for the overturn of the Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court. As one of these Supreme judges said, that decision should never have been made. It was out of the bounds of what the Constitution dealt with. But we've have other issues from time to time. But for any strong physical persecution, God's people here in America, since the date of the Revolutionary War, has been exempted from worldwide or from physical persecution. Persecution is going on, though, worldwide, throughout the world. And we as God's people need to be mindful to pray for those who are in prison, those who are suffering, and then pray that God would stay the forces, the evil forces that would try to take away from us these liberties that we have, particularly the First Amendment, especially the First. And, of course, all the amendments of the Constitution are important, vital to us, but the one that especially relates to us as God's people is the First Amendment, which gives to us the freedom of worship and says that the state should not pass any law, the government should pass no rules or regulations that violates our religious convictions. That's a very important statement, and it tells us how that we need to be governed ourselves, that we have a strong conviction about what we believe. If you are called into court and because of your religious convictions, you need to be sure that you have a strong statement, confirmation in your own mind, supported by the Word of God, as to why you believe what you believe. Peter will tell you, let every man be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within him. Now here in this epistle, Peter is going to be talking about persecution. He's not going to be talking in a way that we would like for him to talk to us. He doesn't write by the Holy Spirit in a way to just sympathize with people. But rather he gives us a different slant on it. Last Monday night, in our men of the preacher's Bible study on Monday night, Brother Isaac Guest was on, giving a report about his trip with Brother John Pyle to India, and gave a very excellent report. And I'm very thankful for those who are going to other foreign countries and who are ministering there, Brother Isaac and Brother David. Brother John Pyle were in India for, I believe, about 10 days. And then Brother Nathan Pitney and his brother Marvin have gone to Africa, and they're back home now. And this coming Monday night, they both will be on Monday night Bible study with us to tell about their trip into Africa, into Kenya. I'm very thankful for all of these. But Brother Isaac, last Monday night, he had just finished, I believe he said, preaching through 1 Peter, and he gave a thumbnail sketch of that book that I thought, you need to come to Mayhew Printed Baptist Church and tell us about 1 Peter. But the main thing is, in the fourth chapter, I believe, is the theme of this whole book, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's the theme throughout this epistle. So beginning at verse 1 of the first chapter here, Peter introduces this chapter to us, and this epistle to us. And he gives us the authority for what he is saying. Now, all the books of the Bible are given by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are divinely inspired. And so when we talk about a human author, we're just talking about them as being able to write as the Holy Spirit gives them instructions. Peter is the writer here, the human writer. The Holy Spirit of God is leading him to write. And he's writing things that are primarily related to the needs of Christian Jews who were dispersed throughout all the world. Throughout all the Roman world. Or they were dispersed, first of all. You remember that back the Assyrians captured northern Israel, and that was in 722 B.C., and they took people from northern Israel, the 10 tribes, and they scattered them. One of the ways in which an enemy, invader, will try to suppress any guerrilla warfare or any rebellion going on in the country that they've conquered is that they will take certain people, especially those who are capable of leading or causing an uprising. They will carry them off into a foreign country. Now, that's what you read about in the book of Daniel, about Daniel and his men, his brethren who were carried off into Babylon captivity in 606 B.C. Those things were means whereby that Israel as a nation was dispersed. Those 10 tribes are oftentimes referred to as being the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they are not lost as far as God dealing with them. We'll talk about that some other time, but they are dispersed throughout the world, beginning all the way back in 700 B.C. before Christ. And then you have dispersion under the hands of the Babylonians, and then under Greek Empire, in the Greek Empire, much rebellion and revolt going on in the Jewish nation, and they were dispersed then. And then you have the dispersion, the final dispersion of Israel in about 140 A.D. The Romans continually having to deal with the Jewish uprisings, Israel trying to gain their physical liberty. And that's what they thought that the Messiah was going to do, was give them the liberty from the Roman Empire. And that's caused continuous uprising throughout the nation of Israel. My wife and I were blessed to travel to Israel. Ruth and I went to a place called Masada. Masada is the place where the last stronghold against the Romans, there on a high plateau that at one time was Herod's summer palace. And some 900 Jewish people were there holding out against the Romans in this high fortified area. And the took over a year for the Romans to build an incline so they could get up to it, invade it. And rather than being captured by the Romans, they committed suicide. Over 900 Jewish people. That did not stop all revolt. Even after the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., Israel was revolting against the Romans, trying to gain their liberty. And in a way, you do not blame them. Liberty is a precious thing. Unfortunately, our young people here in America don't understand the price that our ancestors have paid to give to us the great liberty that we have here in America. And it is unreal to believe that there are vast majority, fact of the matter is, according to some recent surveys, among young people, college students. They thought that socialism and communism was a better form of government than what we have here in America today. Well, it's strange that there are people all over the world who are willing to sacrifice their lives, leave their homeland and everything to come to America if we're such a bad country. My personal feeling is that those people who do not like our government and our country, that they ought to go someplace else. And if they were there for a few years, they would find that indeed America was one of the best places in the world to live. Now, I'm not trying to say that we are perfect people and that our government is perfect, but as far as the liberties that we have here in America, there's nothing like any place else in the world. Now, Israel then, constantly revolting against their conquerors, finally, in 140 A.D., were dispersed, driven out of the land of Israel, and only could be allowed to come back on one particular day of Day of Atonement. And then they had to pay a severe tax to come back to Israel. It is to those people that Peter, in the first century, and he is known as being the apostle to the Jews. Paul was known to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter was the apostle to the Jewish nation, particularly. And so he writes this epistle, and he gives us encouragement. We need encouragement in a time of opposition and conflict. And you're not going to get it anywhere except from the Lord. I want to repeat that. We need encouragement in times of opposition. Encouragement is a means whereby that God or whatever else may bring about to encourage us will strengthen us to persevere. That's what church is all about. We come together. You'll not get encouragement from the world that we live in. This is a hostile world. The news is bad news always. And the only place that you're going to hear good news is from the Word of God, which I encourage you to read every day. We spoke about this on Wednesday night, about the importance of the Word of God, of reading it diligently, to be encouraged and strengthened. And then we get encouragement that we might go out in this world, which we are in, but not to be part of. And so Peter writing, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul sometimes introduces his epistles by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter here goes straight to the issue. He is an apostle. Now, contrast that from his background. He is not an educated man. You're reading the Gospels accounts of Peter, you'll find that he wasn't always walking and saying the right things. He was a fisherman who lived with his brothers, his father also, along the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. This was a great fishing area. As the fresh waters would flow into the Sea of Galilee, this sea was known to be well supplied with fresh fish. And so they were fishermen. And as such, of course, they were uneducated in formal education. I'm told by the Greek scholars that there's a difference between the first and second epistle of Peter. The second epistle, which was written a little bit later on, is more refined and uses better grammar and better construction in the Greek, which would show that Peter learned things by the Holy Spirit as he wrote in the second epistle. In this first epistle, he is addressing particularly those who are scattered. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What higher position can any man have? Now, this office of being an apostle came with certain particular stipulations. not anyone could be an apostle. First of all the apostles of Jesus Christ were those who were made a confession of faith in Christ Jesus and were baptized by John the Baptist. Now, I have pointed that out to you before in days past, but I will again in the first chapter of the book of Acts and chapter 1 of Acts, and you'll find there as they're about to vote to replace one, to take the place of Matthias, Peter stands up and he says in verse 21, "Wherefore are these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" This is obvious, a very logical requirement. If you're going to give witness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, you must have first-hand knowledge about it. And so of those who were to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and of his ministry, it must be those men who were company with Christ, who saw him and with him, were with him when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. May I just say a word here that the religious world, the Protestant religious world, does not care much about John the Baptist. Now, his name really should be John the Immerser. And I have fussed about the fact that that word should have been used in the King James. Of course, I didn't author this book. Some 50 other men were chosen by King James to do the translation work. But the Greek scholars will tell you that the word baptismo, which is the Greek word from which we get the word baptized, that Greek word baptismo should be translated immersed. And so it is John the Immerser. All of these men must have been immersed at the hands of God's ordained man to become an apostle. They were the first officers in the first New Testament church. Now, I want to emphasize what I've just said. They were the first officers in the first New Testament church. Now, there was an Old Testament church. I've made reference to that, spoke to you sometime in days past about that. That Old Testament church was assembled at Mount Sinai, and it was gathered together by Moses. And it was, we might say, it was Moses' church. And it was called together, brought out of the land of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and baptized in Jordan River. That's exactly the prerequisite for those who would be members of a New Testament church today. They must, first of all, have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and had experienced scriptural baptism. Those men that John had baptized, from those men, the Lord chose individuals to be his apostles. You'll read about that in the New Testament. I don't want to take the time this morning. In the beginning part of the Lord's ministry, he took out of his from his disciples, those who were following him, he chose 12 to be and called them and ordained them to be apostles. Paul will speak about that in Corinthians. He'll tell you that the very first office in the New Testament church is that of an apostle. It was an exclusive office to hold. You just didn't take up the office of being an apostle because you wanted to be called by that name, like many are doing today. You can find people today, preachers, who will take up and title themselves an apostle. Well, that's an exclusive office of the New Testament church for those who were eyewitnesses of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul was the last. Now you say, well, he wasn't there when Christ was baptized. That's right. But he was a witness, no doubt, of the life of Christ. And he was one that he himself refers to as one born out of due season. There was a unique qualification by God that Paul was chosen to be an apostle. So then Peter then, one of those 12, original 12, and the man that we all know well, more about his faults than about his good things, but Peter was the one that denied the Lord, though he was warned by the Lord, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crow twice." "No, Lord, not me. I'll not never deny you. Though all men will be offended, I'll never be offended. You know, we were just talking earlier today, before services began, how it is with young people. Young people think that adults don't know anything. I know we've all been young at one time, believe it or not. And all of us as young people, we go through a stage whereby that we think that mom and dad don't know anything. And in fact, matter, we've got college students today who think that people who are 75 and 80 years of age, we don't know a thing in the world. We're just as ignorant as we can be. Well, you know, we've got a lot of experience behind us. And if you'll go look around, you'll find out that experience is really more valuable than book knowledge. Experience is more valuable than book knowledge. Book knowledge will tell you how to do it, but I'll tell you one thing. You better know how to do it by experience. You go to a doctor who's going to do serious operation on you. I had a little operation here about a year ago now, and one of the things I said to this surgeon before he started cutting my chest open, I said, I guess you've done this before. He said, I assure you I have. And he told me approximately about how many surgeries he performed. And I said, well, I just wanted to check with you and be sure that you knew what you were doing. Well, if you're going to have somebody to do some serious operation on you, you don't want them just to have book knowledge. You want them to have some experience. But the world today is turned upside down. We are thinking that education gives you a more superior knowledge than what experience does. Now, I'm not against education. I'm just saying that education needs to be introduced and experienced. I mean, needs to have some experience attached to it in order for it to be valuable to us. And so Peter is a man who's had a lot of experience. He's a fisherman. He has been with Peter, with the Lord, through his whole ministry here on earth. And he's made sometimes some mistakes. Boasting. No, Lord, I will never deny you. You know, you and I think that we'll never deny the Lord. Oh, not me. But Paul will warn you, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he also fall. There are dangers, pitfalls, in the life of an individual who will not heed warnings. And there were many warnings set forth in the Word of God. Now, I believe that every child of God, born again child of God, is saved for all eternity. God chose in Christ, you have eternal life. And you'll never lose that eternal life. You are held in the hand of Almighty God. And you're held in the hand of Jesus Christ. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you, that is a safe, sure position to be in. It's not a matter of us holding out. It's a matter of God holding us. But one of the ways in which he holds us is gives us warnings and admonitions. Don't do such and such. If you do so and so, I will chasten you. And the book of Hebrews, you'll find the 10th chapter that God says the very reason why he was chasing us is because we are disobedient children at times. Well, we all have gone through that, haven't we? So Peter likewise. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. I want to tell you, our perseverance is not based upon you holding out. Our perseverance is based upon the keeping power of God Almighty. The Lord keeps his people. Paul says, I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I believe you'll find that in about the 2 Timothy, if I'm not mistaken, and the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Let me give you the exact address on that. And he says, verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I believe that God's people need to be aware and know that your salvation is all of God's grace. If you're a child of God, you know that. From beginning to end, God keeps you, his people, by his grace. It is the grace of God that causes us to persevere, and it is the grace of God that keeps us. And that grace of God working in your heart will cause you to conform to the Word of God. Let me repeat that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil, wicked world. The grace of God has an effect, an impact on the life. Well, Peter experienced that. I prayed for you. Satan have desired you. That's something everybody needs to be aware of. By the way, I'm going to encourage you all to listen to a sermon that Brother Jeff Winfrey, pastor of the Dalton Springs Primitive Baptist Church, preached on, it's on sermon audio, and the title of that is Deceived, the Lord Sent a Lying Spirit. God Sent a Lying Spirit. That is a great sermon that every Christian needs to listen to and learn the lesson that Brother Jeff points out in it. Well, we all are subject to the devil's deceitful devices, and we are not to be ignorant of them, because the devil wants to throw you in a snare. The devil wants to destroy you, and Peter experienced that. The Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee. The word to desire in the Greek means he has petitioned you. He didn't just ask, hint about something other. He made a petition, demand, request, which will tell you also that the devil can't do anything unless God allows him. The devil is a tool that God constrains and allows to accomplish his purpose. Now, that does not mean that God's the author of sin or that God makes anybody sin. I'm telling you, the devil is the heater upper for the hot water. You know what I'm talking about? You've got hot water at your house, and you get that hot water by, it comes through a water heater. And if it's too hot, you turn some cold water on, make it comfortable. Well, the devil is the water heater. He tries to get you into hot water. He wants to get you scalded. But the Lord is the one that controls the valve, and he will protect God's his people. And so Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Satan have desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you before it ever happened. Listen, child of God, do you realize that before you got out of bed this morning that you had a great high priest that would make an intercession for you? I was talking to a man this week. I was witnessing to him over in Lowe's parking lot, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said to me, well, you know, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, that's good. I've got family members who are Catholics. But I said, I'll tell you one thing. I've got a lot better high priest than you've got. My priest is Jesus Christ, and he's standing right here, and I can talk to him right now. I don't have to go to some place and get a man to make intercession for me. By God's grace and mercy, all of us have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. But he prays for us before we ever need it. Whoo! He supplies all of our needs by his grace and mercy. Now, it doesn't supply what you want, but he supplies all of our needs. I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. The reason why you will not lose your salvation is because Christ has prayed for you. That you have, when thou art converted, and that doesn't mean getting born again. He's talking about when you've turned about. God's people are always in need of being converted. Always in need, because we are subject to drift astray from time. You know, a boat, a sailboat, if it doesn't pitch the sail just right, it will be carried by the wind in the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever ridden on a sailboat. I've been on one, a couple of things, sailboats, and the fact of the matter, down in the Caribbean Sea, we were down there working, serving, trying to serve the Lord, and there was a thing that they called a sailboard. A sailboard. It's like a surfboard, but it's got a sail on it. And one of the things you learn right real quick, you got to learn how to turn that sail to get it, that board, to go the right direction. And if you don't get that sail set just the right thing, you're subject to be tipped over. And I got tipped over several times. Well, that's how we are in this Christian life. We are as it were, sailboards, and the devil is always blowing an adverse wind against you. But by the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God, we set our sails are set towards the right quarter. But you need to be always in tune to the Lord to have your sail set the right way. And so Peter got out of his sail, turned the wrong way, and Satan have desired you. I prayed for you. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Why are you going through the experiences that we're going through? Why do we have problems? I'll tell you why. Just like Job, God wants you to be a witness. God gives you a trial, puts us all through situations so that we might learn how to be able to encourage and comfort others. Paul writing in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you'll find that he talks about we are able to comfort those who are, we're able to comfort you with the comfort whereby we are comforted. You ever go to the doctor's office and you see somebody sitting there and they're holding their jaw, or maybe it's the dentist, or they got a cast on their arm, and you look at that person and you say, I know what pain you're going through because I've had a similar thing. That's called empathy. We have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who can sympathize with us, and then we are also be able to sympathize and show empathy with others because we've gone through similar things. There's no temptation nor taking you. What does Paul say? But such as is common, similar thing, maybe not the exact same thing, but similar thing, that we might be able to comfort and encourage others. That's what Christians are to do. Not push each other down, but help each other up by encouraging them. I prayed for you, thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. So Peter now, the apostle, who's gone through all these things, who preached that great sermon on Acts chapter 2 by the Holy Spirit, he now is the writing to some people who are having problems, to the strangers. You and I are strangers in this world. If you've been born again, if God the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and you are, if you're born again, you are a oddball in this world. Now that doesn't mean when I say an oddball that you've got three eyes or something like that. I'm talking about the inward person that you are. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have a different heart. Paul will tell you in Colossians that God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were born in spiritual darkness. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were born aliens from God. Now by the Holy Spirit of God, we have been regenerated and we've been transplanted into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are strangers in a wicked world. Don't get so upset because somebody thinks you're kind of strange. If you are a child of God, following Jesus Christ, you are a stranger. You are a stranger in a world of wickedness. Our Lord, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, he is praying for those whom he is leaving. And he says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. Why are you here in this world? You and I are in this world, left here by Jesus Christ. When I say left, I don't mean abandoned, but I used to think, why didn't God just regenerate me and zap me into heaven? Well, the reason why I've learned that God leaves us here in this world is that we need to go to school. We need to learn some things. We need to learn what grace is all about. We need to learn what mercy is all about. We need to learn what forgiveness is all about. We need to learn sustaining grace and keeping grace. That's why we need to go to school. Secondly, we need to teach others. Be an example, pattern. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's why we are here in this world. Not just to enjoy the good things, but to do a ministry. And that's what Peter here is talking about. You're strangers, but But I want to give you some comfort, strangers. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you'll find that Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was the man that came out of Ur of Chaldees. The 13th verse of the 11th chapter says unto us about him, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having been seeing them for all, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now, I like this verse. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 13 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the last words are very important. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, but you're not a stranger and a pilgrim to heaven? Heaven knows you. Heaven knew you before the foundation of the world, before you were ever born. God had already chosen us in Christ Jesus. And so we're not strangers to heaven, but we're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Paul, Peter writes here to them, and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers who are scattered. Now, the word scattered here has a very significant meaning to it. It doesn't mean that you're just thrown out your hip and crazy in a way, but it's like the farmer, the Lord, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, of 13th chapter of Matthew, talking about the man, the sower go forth to sow seed, and he's scattering seed. You ever sow grass seed? You scatter it. Scatter it. You sow in seed, and you scatter. That's the method you do it. You're scattering it. Wherever you are, child of God, you may appear to be scattered, but you're there by the will of God. Let me say that again to us. Wherever you are in this world, in all the places you may ever be, I don't care if you're in a 747 flying across the Atlantic Ocean. Whew! I don't like being there, really. But I've been there several times, and I'm always reading Psalms 139, though I take the wings of morning, dwell in the most parts of the sea. Thou art there. Wherever you may be, or if you're in the depths of the ocean, if you're in a prison, if you're in a bondage, wherever we are there by the will of God. Paul, on the road to Rome, and that great storm came up, you'll read about it in the book of Acts, and all hope that we were going to be saved was lost. The mariners threw all the merchandise overboard. They cut the sails. We're going to drown out here. And Paul was down in the hold of the boat, not like Jonah sleeping, but he was praying. And he came up and he said, be of good cheer. If you know that you're there by the will of God and that God's in control of the circumstances, you can encourage others. Be of good cheer, sirs. The God who's my servant stood beside me, his angel stood beside me, and told me that not a hair be lost. Stay on board. Scattered. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, please. Acts, the 17th chapter. Paul speaking at Mars Hill. Verse 24, Acts 17. God that made the earth and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Want to know why we don't have musical instruments? He's not worshipped by men's hands. As though he need anything, God doesn't need us. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath, now note this, I'm reading from Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching by the Holy Spirit, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, I'm not complaining one bit when I say this. I didn't choose to come to Mississippi. I'm a native born West Virginian, and I'm not trying to tell you that to feel sorry for me. I'm glad to be here by God's grace in the state of Mississippi. I enjoy living here. But I didn't choose to come to Mississippi. I came here because God directed me to come here. I pastored and lived in West Virginia for a while, and then God directed me and our family, and we to go to North Carolina. And I pastored there for several years in North Carolina. And while I was there in North Carolina, I got a call from a church down in Florida that said, well, we'd like for you to come down here and become pastor down here. And my wife, Ruth, and I prayed about it, and we felt impressed with the Lord that the Lord would have us to go, and we did. I don't like Florida. I tell you, I've lived in Florida several years, lived in two different times. Lived on Daytona Beach one time and Winter Haven one time. Now, I'm not against the people of Florida, and you can do all you want to in Florida, have all of it if you want to. But I just don't care for Florida. I'm a mountain guy. I like mountains. But I went to Florida because the Lord led me there. And then I resigned that church and went to the Caribbean. We weren't there on vacation. People say, man, you went to the Caribbean. Whoa, why'd you ever leave there? Well, because God led us to leave there. And we're here in Mississippi by the will of God. Now, you may not ever move from Columbus, Winter, Mississippi. You may never leave this state. But I want to tell you, wherever we are, we are there by the will of God. And that's important. I'm not looking for someplace else to go. Now, if the Lord led me to go someplace else, I want to do that. But right now, I want to tell you, I've traveled quite a bit throughout the various parts of the world, and I like various parts of the world. I've got friends living throughout the world, but I'm not looking to move. I don't want to move. Now, if I have to move, I'll move. But I want to be sure it's the Lord moving. Because you get a heap of trouble if you start moving and the Lord not moving you. Wherever you are, physically and spiritually, wherever your home is, I believe the very street that God put you on, the very road that God put you at, you're there by the will of God, and you better be sure it's God's will when you ever locate and go someplace else. And I believe the same thing is true church-wise. Oh, you know, there are a lot bigger churches, and I can tell you can go places where you get better preachers. And I'm not against you going if that's what the Lord tells you to do. But you better be sure God put you there. We are strangers scattered, but planted. Planted for a divine reason. When you plant seed, what do you expect from that seed? Fruit. You plant some tomato seed or you plant some corn seed. Whatever you plant, you expect something to come. I'm enjoying some figs right now. I like figs. And I picked some figs off of my tree. I planted that tree. A friend down in Florida, down in Jackson, Mississippi, gave me a cutting off of a tree, and I planted that. And that tree now is starting to bear some good. Year before, it didn't do very much, but this year, I tell you, I got a crop of figs. And I made some figs preserve this past week, and I'm enjoying it. The reason why I like that tree and keep that tree watered is because the fruit that I give off of it. I didn't plant that tree there just so I could look at it. I planted it so I can get some fruit from it. God plants you in a place where you can be a witness and serve the Lord there. You're scattered. We are scattered, But we're not disconnected. We're scattered, but we're not disconnected. Wherever we are, we're in the hand of the Lord, and we are there to be His servant in that place. And that's what Peter is talking here about. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now turn with me for a moment, please, over to the first chapter of Acts, second chapter of Acts again. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. You know the setting. Peter is preaching, and there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the church is baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed. People don't know what Holy Spirit baptism is. Read the book of Acts, chapter 2. The church there was assembled, and they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And there you'll find that when they came together and heard these, what God was doing, these men were preaching in their own tongues. Verse 7, Acts 2, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" Now, may I point out to you that the speaking in tongues was a unique, special gift in the first century in order for the immediate spread of the gospel, and people were given, men were given the unique gift of being able to speak in a unknown language. When it says unknown, they didn't know the language, but they were given the ability to speak. Oh, when I go to Russia, when I go to India, when I go to Ukraine, I wish I had that gift. But I want to tell you, nobody gets that gift. Not today. You got to learn the language. I was talking to a man who trains missionaries, and he said, amazingly, those people who claim to have the gift of tongues, they are the hardest ones to learn to speak in another language. They can get up before a congregation and do a lot of gibbling, making noises and sounds, but he said they can't speak a different language unless you train them to. How hear we, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongues wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, or our language, the wonderful works of God. That's the purpose of the gift of tongues. It is God brought those people together on the day of Pentecost because it was required of all devout Jews that they had to go back to Jerusalem three times a year. And so here they are on the Pentecost to serve the Lord. They are Jews and they must go back to Jerusalem. And on that day, God gives the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He immerses the church, and these men are empowered to stand up and speak in the unknown language. They didn't know the language. Do all these different tongues. And 3,000 were converted on that day. And then they were scattered. You see what God did? They were scattered to the ends of the earth. All throughout the Roman, God just told you where they were going to go. Fact of the matter is, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said, "You will tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power, and then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and then in Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth." The Lord, in his last message to his church, said, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel." That is, has, and is being done by New Testament Christians, doing that by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. A And that's what Peter was addressing, and that's what he was doing. You're scattered. I want to tell you, as a church, I thank you that we're the kind of church that has a burden to have the gospel spread through the ends of the earth. Now, we believe that the gospel is not the means of regeneration. The Holy Spirit of God is the means of doing regeneration. I had a man just a few weeks ago, he asked me, well, y'all going to all these countries, I want to ask you, do you believe in gospel regeneration? Now, this is the man that he was simply repeating back something he had heard. Now, what does gospel regeneration mean? It implies, it means, and I know because I used to be among the Sovereign Grace people, and I love them, and we had some good fellowship. It means that you believe that a person has got to hear the gospel in order to be regenerated. That's not true. That's not true. The gospel is not a means of regeneration, but it's a means of giving life. I'm sorry, conversion. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives life. You have to be quickened by the Holy Spirit in order to hear the gospel. Dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickens the heart, quickens the ear, that we might hear and believe the gospel. He imparts life and faith. And the faith is given to believe what he's going to give you, which is the gospel. Now the Lord said, except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. I believe that everyone, not one of God's people are going to die and go to hell. I believe that every one of God's people are going to hear the gospel, not in order to get regenerated, but in order to get converted and to know who Jesus Christ is. And so we're scattered. Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When you read in the book of Acts, Paul, well, let me go back to the 8th chapter of Acts. There was persecution. The church at Jerusalem, I mean, they were growing. They got a big congregation. And the 9th chapter of Acts. And the estimate that probably the church at Jerusalem very shortly must have had at least 10,000 members. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. You read later on there was at least 5,000. That's 8,000. And more. So they were a large congregation, and they were just, you know, they liked that. We got law numbers. One of the first things people want to ask you about your church is, how many people, how many members y'all got? Two or three. But the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I'll tell you, I'd rather have two or three with the Lord present than have 2,000 or 3,000 and the Lord not there. And so God allows Saul, I'll even say that God calls Saul to begin to persecute the church. He is stirred up. He allows the devil to stir up Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and he begins to persecute the Christians. For what reason? To disperse them, scatter them. That's when he was going on the road to Damascus to arrest some Christians. But look what happens. It says in the 9th chapter, it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere except, let me just read here quickly, find my place where, eight one. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Brother Roger. Appreciate good deacons. Saul, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Why did this happen? Why did the persecution come about? Well, it tells you right there. They were scattered. Peter now is writing to these Christians, Jews, and they were scattered. Verse 2. We ain't going to pick up verse 2. But I want to start with verse 2 next week. I want to talk about what their privilege was. What you and I need to remember, and Peter's doing this, Peter would tell them, you need to be reminded who you are. Christian people today are a bunch of whinies. We're all whinies. I mean, we just think, oh, we got a drought. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Can't go to church today because it's raining. We're just such a bunch of whinies. Preacher preaches too long. Pews are too hard. Oh, it's just too hard to be a Christian anymore. Why, they call me some kind of strange person. They're all upset because I don't agree with abortion. They're all upset because I don't agree with same-sex marriage. Oh, I just don't hardly have any friends at all. Let me see what Peter says about that. Peter says, they think it's strange that you don't run to the same excesses that you did in days past. There ought to be a change in your lifestyle. But rather than whining about it, we need to be reminded who we are. And I'm just going to introduce it to you. Verse 2, elect. Elect. Now, people will tell you that, you believe that doctrine of election, that means that that makes you proud. You're boasting. No, we're not boasting. It's humbling. Because when you understand what we all are by nature, and then to think that God would choose us, not because of any foreseen goodness, not because of any merit on our part, because we deserve nothing less than hell. Remind yourself of that. If God gave me what I deserve, I'd be on my road to hell. But God loved me before time ever began and chose me in Jesus Christ, and I am one of God's elect, and by God's grace, I'm on my way to heaven. Now, where in the world did you get all that from? Well, right there in that same verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Oh, that means that God foresaw what you were going to know. That does not mean that at all. Foreknowledge means to forelove. That's what it means. I won't take time this morning to prove it to you, but I'm just telling you, here's what the privilege that we are. We are elect according to God's forelove. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, the cords of kindness have I drawn thee, God told Israel, Jeremiah chapter 31, I believe it is. Chosen in Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be before him holy and without blame. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. God didn't choose you because he hated you. He chose you because he loved you. And because he loved us, he sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so? I'll tell you why he loved us so. Because of God's sovereign electing grace that chose us in Christ that we should be heirs of eternal life, and that we should know Christ Jesus as our Redeemer and Savior. Rather than whining, we ought to be shouting and rejoicing that we are God's elect people. We are God's chosen people. We are God's redeemed people. And may the Lord remind us of that as we go out this week, go into this world, that sin-cursed world, that hates Christians, and we go out to this world, and may we share with the world the good news of what God has done for us. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. May God bless us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessed comfort we have from it. We pray that you'd help us to be better witnesses. Help us to be stronger Christians, Lord. We pray to the Lord that you would remind us that we have been chosen for a divine purpose, that we might be your servants. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray and ask it. Amen.